I've heard it said, oh, to be like Jesus, just to be like Jesus. If I only could have the love of Jesus, if I only could have his sensitivity, if I only could have the patience of Christ, if I only could have the wisdom of God, the wisdom of Christ, if only when I would touch the sick, they would recover like when Jesus touched them. Wouldn't that be beautiful, Doris? If only I could see people like Jesus sees them. If only I could endure the suffering like Jesus was able to. If only I could be like Jesus. How many of you this evening would say that's a legitimate want or desire? Let me see your hands. How many would like to be like Jesus? Let me see your hands. Who would be scared to be like Jesus? Let me see your hands. Okay. You know, everyone here that's given your heart to Christ, that's been called by God, was preordained to be like Jesus, right? We have been predestined to be conformed to his image, haven't we? We can be like Jesus. And if we live long enough, we should be like Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, it says he's a King of kings and the Lord of lords. Let's turn to Revelations in 1:6. Praise the Lord. Revelations 1:6. Praise God. And hath made us kings and priests unto God, and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever all. And amen. Praise God. Talking about us. The Bible says that we shall be kings and priests. Kings and priests. Have you ever wanted to be a king? Boy, doesn't a king have it made? Man, he sits in his castle, doesn't he? And the old king sits in his castle and he owns a lot of things. And I'll tell you what, he's got people waiting on him all the time, serving him. There's nothing outside the reach of a king, it would seem. And a priest, have you ever admired maybe a minister or a priest? Think, oh, if I could only be a minister of the gospel. If I could be a priest, we all are priests, aren't we? We're a kingdom of priests. We're kings and priests. In 5:10, Revelations 5:10, it says, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. What a promise. You will be kings and priests. You're kings in the making. You're kings in the making right now. 1 Peter 2:5. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter 2:5 says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Praise God. The Bible tells us here that we are a holy priesthood. We're a holy priesthood. Isn't that something? We are a holy priesthood. He's building us together little by little so that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices unto him. Praise God. But you know, do we really mean what we mean? Or do we really mean what we say? When we say, oh, to be like Jesus, do we really mean it? To be like him, do we really mean it? Oh, to be like Jesus, do you really know what you're saying when you say that? Now, it's guaranteed that you can be like Jesus. It's guaranteed that you can have the wisdom and the knowledge and the joy, and you can have the power, and you can have the sensitivity, And you can have all those things. It's guaranteed in the scripture that you can have them. But let's look and see just exactly how Christ became what he became. It seems to me if we'd follow the same footsteps that he did, that maybe we'd get to the same end result. How about you? You think that's reasonable, Jerry? If we follow his footsteps and see what caused him to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to have the power of the Holy Spirit resting upon him, then it seems like we would have it too. I think that's safe to say, don't you? So let's go into the scriptures and see exactly what it takes to be like Jesus. So we all, now you all voted a little bit ago, you wanted to be like Jesus, didn't you? So now let's find out how we can be like Jesus. And I'm not going to give it all to you tonight, you'd be here all night. But we're going to get just a few points. Let's turn to Matthew 14 and 23. Matthew 14 and 23. Praise God. Start with 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was all alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Now, what can we see there? What's one aspect of those verses that we could follow to be like Jesus? Well, it said he went and prayed, right? For the first thing we can say is that we need to pray to be like Jesus. Isn't that pretty simple? Does that pretty well cover those verses pretty good? No. Not even nearly covers those verses very good. It says that he went into a mountain all alone to pray. And when it came, was the fourth watch, then he went unto them. That's between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. It's a long time to be in the mountain praying. He went into the mountain, was becoming evening. He stayed all night there alone in prayer until about the somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning. Now, that's a little bit more than just praying, isn't it? There's a labor in prayer. There's really taking some time that he said, yeah, but he didn't have to work the next day like we do. But don't you kid yourself, he worked a lot, didn't he? He was always doing something. He was laboring. How many has ever been mentally exhausted before? Is it worse than being physically exhausted? Plus, he might have been physically exhausted too, because he walked everywhere he went. He didn't jump in his little car and take off and go to the next city, did he? He walked. He might have walked 30 miles. If you study that out, you'll find that he did at times. Walk 15 and 20 and 30 miles to go preach and then go and walk some more. He was physically working and mentally and emotionally working. And then he went into the mountain and he prayed to 3 to 6 in the morning. How many want to be like Jesus now? How many of you get up the next morning and say, and gripe at your wife? Because you prayed so late. And you think you really, you know, you have a right to kind of be a little grumpy anyway. You didn't get your sleep last night. Can you imagine Jesus coming down from that mountain and griping at his disciples? Say, slow down the boat. Or not helping them, not meeting their need there. No, I bet Jesus was really, he was still sweet, wasn't he? He disciplined himself even though he was tired and worn out. And the day before had ministered to the multitudes. I can imagine what that's like. I tell you what, I get exhausted in a very small flock. Don't you? The multitudes he ministered to, and he was exhausted. And he went alone to pray, and then he stayed up almost all night. Then if you study that chapter on out, he gets out and goes at it again the next day. So we can see there's a tremendous sacrifice in praying. And ministering to God and being ministered to, even when you're tired. But that still doesn't cover that verse completely. Because you see, he had to send the multitudes away. Now I want you to think about that. You know, it's difficult for me to ever say no when someone has a need. Isn't it you? Isn't it difficult to say no when you really see a legitimate need? You see people really crying out to you and they really need you. And they want you to touch them. And you're going to send them away. Didn't say that he'd already done it. They was all satisfied. Well, they probably would have went away on their own. But they were still there pushing in and trying to follow him because they needed help. They needed counseling. They needed counseling. They needed encouragement. They needed healing. Maybe they needed him to show them how they could arrange their finances better or something. I bet he did all those things. He probably took the Old Testament out and says, well, right here, he says, don't be a surety for this and that and the other. And he said, don't hawk your bed. I bet he showed them all these things, showed them how to be financially successful. But they had needs, but Jesus had to self-discipline himself enough to say, no, I've got to send you away now. Because, see, I got to go get tanked up. I've got to go get filled. I've got to go get some charge. I've got to get ready so I can minister some more. In those scriptures, I think that's the hardest part of it. Now think about what I'm saying. Now really tune in to me tonight. Just kind of release your mind, your muscles. Let it flow. Let the Holy Spirit bring in the words and get the feeling behind it. Don't you see how Jesus, when he had to reject the multitude, when he had to send them away, that was the hardest part of that scripture? I bet that broke his heart. I bet that said that he actually would cry over that. Because he had the power to lay his hands upon the sick and they would recover. And yet he could see all those out there as crippled. How many of you have seen someone really, really hurting? And you wish somehow you could pray and they could be healed. How many has ever felt that way? How many has ever looked over here at Jerry and thought, oh God, if you only you touched it, give me the power. How many times when he was getting up here trying to stand up and he was reaching up and he's really putting all into it? How many of you really felt for that? You just felt like, oh, you wanted to be able to go up and somehow touch him in some special way and he'd be healed. And same way with Ray Bergen back here. How many of you ever felt, oh, if only I could touch him, he'd be healed? How many felt that way? Now, what if you had that ability? What if you really had the power to lay your hands upon him? And they would recover, but you had to say, no, no, Jerry. No, I got to send you away like you are. Ooh. No, Ray, I got to send you away like you are for now because I've got to go get some things myself done. I've got to pray up because I can't continue at this pace unless I get prayed up too, unless I get rejuvenated, unless I get strength, spiritual strength, not physical strength. I need some spiritual strength. That would be crushing. Wouldn't that be crushing? Wouldn't that be devastating? You know, sometimes we don't see into the scriptures the details, do we? What Jesus went through to become what he became. I sometimes go through a little tiny bit of it, and it's tough. It's very tough. Okay, so if we want to be like Jesus, we need to learn to pray, and also we're going to have to make some very hard decisions. They're going to be decisions according to wisdom, and not necessarily what is the easiest thing to do. It would have been easier for Jesus to stay and heal some more of that multitude, wouldn't it? But he had to go ahead and say, no, not now. I've got to get restored myself. I've got to get rejuvenated, refreshed. I've got to get where I can continue healing. That was very difficult for him to face that kind of decision. You know, remember when Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 26:41, he told them to watch and pray so they don't enter into temptation? If you want to be like Jesus, then you're going to have to spend more time in prayer. Face it, your problems can be solved if you follow the roadmap, if you follow the manual. How many of you, yesterday on Saturday, spent say at least an hour in prayer. Let me see your hands. At least an hour in prayer. Got one. Katie's the only one. 1 hour throughout the day. And I'm not scolding you. I'm just saying, you see, we've got, if we want to follow the manual, we will be okay. Most of the problems that you're facing today would dissolve and go away. The ones that you're facing today. If you would follow the manual more closely. You got it up here, but we got to put it into action, or it won't do us any good. Okay. Number two. Lord, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Well, let's see if we want to be like Jesus. Hebrews 2 and 10. Let's turn to Hebrews 2 and 10. Praise you, Father. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The word perfect there in the Greek is mature or complete. Doesn't mean Jesus was not spiritually perfect, because that word don't even mean that. But he was not complete yet to fulfill his mission. But he had to suffer. Jesus had to suffer to become all that he could become to fulfill the mission that he was sent to fulfill. So you want to be like Jesus? Well, then are you prepared to suffer like Jesus suffered? Now, I'm not trying to discourage you from being like Jesus now, believe it or not. Because it's worth it when you get there. But let's really be honest about it and approach it in an honest, straightforward manner. Let's don't lie to ourselves and say we're really trying to be like Jesus and we're not even doing anything hardly like what he did to get where he was. Listen, now that doesn't mean you run out tomorrow and do it all. But you're going to have to be honest with yourself to start with. That's step number one. To be honest with yourself and realize the cost that must be paid to be like Jesus. And then God will help you along the way to take those steps. You know, in the Bible, in Luke 9:58, he said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. There's been times that he did not even have a place to lay his head. Now, why? Now, think about it. Why didn't Jesus have a place to lay his head? Think about it a minute. Why didn't he have a place to lay his head? Probably he had such a good heart he gave everything away. For one thing. Maybe the offerings didn't come in like they should. But he, at times, really didn't have a place to even lay down. Except out on the old cold ground. Now we get frightened every time the rent comes due. Don't we? We're frightened right now, aren't we, babe? Every time it comes due, I just say, well, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do this month. Why? We want to be like Jesus, don't we? Baby, why don't we just face it? We're going to lay down outside or something. Get some covers, some sleeping bags. Are you willing to do that? Are you going to be scared to death and get mad at God? God, now you said you would take care of everything. And here I am. I'm getting kicked out tomorrow. And you said you'd take care of everything. Boy, is the word of God true or not? Sometimes that comes kind of, a little bit of that kind of seeps in the back of her mind. Instead of not worrying about that, let him do his will. And just launch out. Be willing to do anything. Be willing to lay down and die. Be willing to starve. Be willing to be cold. Be willing to see your family suffer. Isn't the mission that God has called you to do and to be worth it? Reconciliation of the whole universe, isn't it worth a little suffering on your part or mine? It's only gonna last for a short time. I can guarantee you tonight, if I go out in the snow tonight and lay down and go to sleep, I can guarantee you my suffering would not last very long. Do you believe me? It'd be over by morning, wouldn't it? Now, isn't it worth it? If it has to be that way, if I have to somehow do that, isn't it worth it? For eternity's victory, one night in the cold? It's no big deal. So they say, oh, boy, I don't want to suffer. But what do they have to cut your head off? What do they have to hurt you physically? Well, how long can it last anyway? It sure don't last as long as forever is. It's sure worth our lives to bring in millions, isn't it? Are you really thinking about what it means to be like Jesus? To pay the price to be like Jesus? That in your mind, do you realize that if you would pay the price in your mind to be like Jesus, that you would rapidly approach that? That the greatest obstacle about being like Jesus really exists in our mind, not in the things around us? You realize that? That we fear in our mind? We rebel in our mind, we become selfish in our mind, and maybe most of the things we worry about never take place, and if they do, they're not that big a deal compared to the reality that we've been called to live. Fight the battle in your mind. Win the battle in your mind, and you've got the fight half done already. To be like Jesus. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1 and 8 and 9, let's look and see Paul. Paul said, I want to be like Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. Praise the Lord. He says here, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. We were out of our minds. We were beyond our capabilities, above strength. We didn't have the strength to live up to it. And in so much we despaired even of life. We just as soon have laid down and died. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. Now what does that mean? But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. He'd already made a mental battle. He'd already paid the cost mentally. He was willing to die. He was willing to give it up, to do whatever it took. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Praise God. So we, if we want to be like Jesus, we've got to be willing to sacrifice and suffer if need be. And you say, yeah, but I would suffer if the Antichrist came and he knocked on the door. Now, can we imagine that? And then the Antichrist come marching in with big troops. You know, like we see in some of these movies, they always look mean, don't they? They probably won't look that way. Probably look like some guy, your best friend. But they march up here in front, and they have their machine guns ready. Oh, they got the guillotines all lined up out front, and they stand up here, and they say, now, if any of you do not renounce the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to cut your heads off. Every one of you probably just march out and let them do it, wouldn't you? I believe you would. I have that much confidence in you. But that's what we expect. That's what we're willing to do. But we're not willing to live and suffer down here. We're not willing to put up with our husband or wife. We're not willing to suffer a little bit on our personality, the change that needs to take place. We're not willing to bite our tongue a little bit. We're not willing to wrestle with our bills. All this is part of being down here and fighting this war. We're willing to let our head come off, you know, if that need be. I've heard people say, well, I'd do it. Man, if I'm left in the tribulation, I'll tell you what, I'd do it. I'd let them cut my head off before I'd renounce the Lord. Boy, you're daydreaming. Because the things down here that you're suffering with right now, it's got you all gripey. No, I'm not talking about necessarily each of you, but I'm saying it happens, doesn't it? Kind of depressed. Sometimes, kind of discouraged sometimes. You can't even put up with yourself. Sometimes that's the worst kind of suffering, just to put up with yourself and give yourself a break. But we're not willing to suffer. Let's get willing to suffer. Let's get it down. And it might be simple little things. It might mean staying up a little late at night and do a little praying and be a little tired on the job tomorrow or something. It might mean coming down to the church and working extra hard and scrubbing your knuckles raw or something. You know, let's get this thing down to real life. Let's don't get some great big dream out there about getting our heads cut off. I'm not saying it's not going to happen. I'm saying let's deal with the suffering right now. Are you willing to get in there and do it? Are you willing to suffer with each other's personalities? Are you willing to step back and suffer as you see things go ways you don't think it should? And just go ahead and trust the Lord. There's the kind of suffering that we go through down here. Are you willing to see someone step on your toes a little bit, maybe say something to offend you? Are you willing to stick to your guns when that happens? Or is that when you're going to run away? You see what I'm talking about? It's the little things of life that we won't face. That is face that kind of suffering. Number three, turn to Matthew 4:1. Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was led up to be tempted of the devil, and turn to Hebrews 2:18 if you can get there fast enough. Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And in chapter 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but it was in all points tempted as we are. Are you willing to suffer temptation to be like Jesus? Now, what do you mean suffer temptation? Think about it. Don, when do you give in to temptation? Shelly, when do you give in to temptation? Never have any? Gene, when do you give in to temptation? When the suffering gets too hard on you. Think about it. When you start feeling uncomfortable because you have a temptation in your life and it's making you miserable, you give in to it to get rid of that struggle, don't you? The temptation's there. You want to say it to them. You want to tell them. Oh, I want to tell them. And it builds up inside of you. And you feel like, I'm going to say it. I don't know. I'm not. And you suffer. What happens? Finally, you go ahead and say, well, you know what? And then you say it. And then you feel better for a while until you start feeling guilty. But see, when you give in to temptation, it's when it gets too hard on you. Isn't it? When that builds up and it gets too hard on you and you can't stand the suffering, you give in the temptation. So if you want to be like Jesus, you got to be willing to be tempted and don't give in to the side, you know, when it gets too tough on you. You say, well, I couldn't help it. Well, what was happening right then? What do you mean you couldn't help it? Did you sit there and you're struggling with yourself, you know? No, when you say you couldn't help it, you meant the pressure got built up so much inside of you that you couldn't stand the feeling anymore. You couldn't stand the suffering anymore. And then so you said, oh, to get this suffering off, I'm going to go ahead and do it. Isn't that what it is? Isn't that exactly what happens when you give in to temptation? You can't stand the suffering anymore. Are you willing to suffer in temptation? If you are, then you can be like Jesus. Okay? Let's look to Matthew 26:56. Matthew 26:56. Praise the Lord. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. I'm kind of tongue twisted tonight, so pray for me, okay? He was forsaken. They left him all alone. In Mark 15:34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, what am I saying here? In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me. If you're going to live a Christian life, then there's going to be loneliness at times in your life. Now, God fulfills your heart and your mind. He's there. He never forsakes you. But let's get down to everyday life. We are going to feel lonely in our physical being in this life sometimes if you live for the Lord. Sometimes your husband or wife's going to make you feel lonely because they're going to reject you in the middle of your tribulation when you need them the most. Sometimes people are not going to understand you and make you feel like you're the only one alive. There's going to be times that the world is going to reject you and not want to be around you because you're a Christian. There's going to be times on the job that you seem like you're the only one. Or sometimes you wish you were the only one. Even in fellowship in a church like this, I dare to say that some of you felt lonely. There's been times you felt rejected by people in this church. There's been times you felt lonely because they didn't understand you as you were growing in Christ. You could have left this church and went out into the world and found a bunch of friends out there. Now, you would have eventually found out that that's the worst kind of loneliness. But the devil lies to you. Go down in a honky-tonk. You're bumping up against each other. At least your body don't know you're lonely. Only your heart knows it. But the walk, a Christian walk, sometimes is going to make you feel lonely. And the loneliness does not only come from not having people around you physically. Loneliness is a state of mind and how you're accepted by people. How they accept you makes you feel lonely or not lonely. Are you willing at times to suffer loneliness to be like Jesus so that you can have his miraculous power within your being? So that you can have his wisdom and love and sensitivity. So you can have a victory in life like Jesus has. Are you willing to be lonely sometimes? To ask yourself. Are you willing to be persecuted? 2 Corinthians 4:9. 2 Corinthians 4:9. But loneliness and persecution sometimes go hand in hand. But still they're different. Persecuted but not forsaken. Cast down but not destroyed. It says in 8, we are troubled on every side yet not distressed. We are perplexed but not in despair. We're persecuted. Persecuted. In John 15:20, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Do you think that you're going to get by without persecution in this life? You're going to be persecuted if you live for Christ. Now, not in the way that you would like. We all are self-righteous beasts, all has a way that we'd like to be persecuted. And that is, oh, I'm so nice. I'm so nice that no one likes me. I am so good that they can't stand me. They reject me. That's self-righteous persecution. But the other kind of persecution is when you're trying the best you can, you make a mistake. You a Christian? I've seen you lose your job, lose your temper. I heard those bad words when I came up on your porch the other night. I've seen how you act. You don't take it any better than sinners do. Where's your God at? I thought you was a Christian. The persecution comes in a lot worse way than what we think. It's not because we're so great. We think of persecution like coming dragging us out in the street. We're dying for our Lord, for our righteousness, and so because we're so good. No, the persecution is going to come because you're struggling and you're trying and you keep falling. And they point it out and say, ha, 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 ha. Boy, is that what a Christian's like? Boy, I would have been a Christian, but you know, some old hypocrite turned me off. Why? You know, the devil says that all the time. God don't say that. God don't say, well, this person would have been a Christian, but a hypocrite turned them off. Well, I quit church 20 years ago because someone made me mad. The church didn't have no love. Do you think God says that? God says nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. The devil's the one that says, hypocrites send people to hell. You thought that was a Christian saying, huh? No, that's the devil saying. That's from the devil. Hypocrites can't send nobody to hell but themselves. You understand what I'm saying? Nobody can send you to hell but yourself. Nobody can discourage you but yourself. So that's not the kind of persecution we're going to have. Persecution is when you're making mistakes. you're making mistakes, and then they persecute you for them. That's the biggest thing. When you're doing something and you're misunderstood, many times it comes to misunderstanding. You know, you think, you look at Jesus, and they said, well, he's a wine bibber, or whatever it's called. Praise the Lord. He eats with sinners. He did, you know, they really put him down. Do you think Jesus just walked around, his chest stuck out, and said, well, see, I'm so good, they persecute me? Man, no, he didn't. He probably felt bad about that. When they said he was a wino, he said, oh, man, how do they misunderstand me so much? Don't they know I'm here to save them and deliver them? I want to be their friend. And they mock him and persecute him. It's a little different than what we think sometimes. He had to suffer persecution. Are you willing to suffer persecution to be like Jesus? And being misunderstood? I kind of mixed those two up, but that's the next point. Are you willing to be misunderstood? I think that's one of the worst feelings you can feel, is to be misunderstood. Turn to Luke 2:50. Luke 2:50. Are you willing to be misunderstood, to be like Jesus? Praise the Lord. Here in Luke 2:50, it says, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. This was the first time that Jesus was misunderstood, that the scriptures tell us. He was a young boy. He was a young boy, and he was trying to do something good. He was trying to do something that the Father wanted him to do. He even was in church. Now, you children sometimes are misunderstood when, you know, their parents doubt your motives about going to church. You know, you're sick, and they say, no, you're not. Go on. He said, well, I am. You know, what? You misunderstood. But what if you came to church and you was being a good girl, a good boy, and you was misunderstood, and your parents persecuted you? Made you feel bad. Tina, wouldn't that be kind of bad? You really, really were doing the best. And your dad there didn't understand you. He thought you was being rebellious. Shame on you. Wouldn't that be terrible? That'd hurt you more. Wouldn't that hurt you more? When you're trying to do your best and your loved ones misunderstand you. Because, see, it's going to be the people that you care about that's going to misunderstand you. It's not going to be the sinner out there in the world because you're not worried about him as much. But it's going to be the one you love the most that's going to misunderstand you. Look to Mark 9 and 32. Mark 9 and 32. Praise the Lord. But they understood not the saying and were afraid to ask him. Here we're talking about Jesus' own disciples, his closest ones. They misunderstood him and was afraid to ask him. Didn't that hurt you? How many of you get hurt in your marital life when you're misunderstood and your wife or husband don't even try to work it out? They're afraid to ask you because they're, you know, that hurts, doesn't it? I hope you get the spirit behind what I'm saying right there without me explaining the whole thing. Do you understand that feeling I'm trying to convey to you? That hurts when your spouse or your closest friend misunderstands you and they won't even talk to you about it because they are afraid of you, afraid of the reaction or something you might have. I know that hurts. Jack, didn't that hurt? Yeah. It does hurt when someone close to you won't even talk to you about it. They just misunderstood you. In Matthew 16 and 6, praise the Lord, it says, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves and said it because they're taking no bread. When Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of puny faithfulness, why reason you among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? It discouraged him right there. He felt bad. He says, oh, ye of puny faithfulness, is what it says in the Greek. Oh, ye of puny faithfulness. How long have I been with you anyway? Aren't you ever going to understand me? Understand what I'm trying to say to you? That's kind of a paraphrase, but that's what it's saying there. To be misunderstood, to be misunderstood. Number seven, and the last point. I've talked about how you're going to have to suffer. I've talked about how you're going to have to pray and sacrifice, how you're going to endure temptation, loneliness, persecution, and being misunderstood. How many of you are going to walk out here tonight with your chin down on your shoelace? Said, oh, it's me. The Christian walk is all bad and hard. Well, it's not all bad and hard, because what else? Let's look to Mark 11:9 to find the good side of it. You got to be willing to do something else. Praise the Lord. Mark 11:9. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and in the temple, and he had looked around upon all things, and now even time has come. He went into Bethany with the 12. There was a time in Jesus' life that it wasn't all bad. There was a time that he was exalted. He rode in and the crowds were pressing in saying, Hosanna! 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 You've got to learn, if you really want to be like Jesus, how to handle success. How to handle being on top. Now, this might be strange to say, but do you know some people cannot handle being on top? They're so used to suffering, they finally get used to that when they get on top, it disillusions them. And they can't handle it. Some people can't even handle a compliment. You say, hey, you're a really neat guy. Or you preached a good message. Or you really sung good. Oh, yeah, but, you know, now, it wasn't for the Lord. But, you know, sometimes I don't. And sometimes we cannot even handle a compliment. Go up to a lady and say, boy, your hair looks nice. Oh, no, I didn't get time to get it fixed today, and it looks awful. How many's ever heard that? Let me see your hands. We can't even handle being on top. Can't we just say thank you? Do we ask them, oh, no, it was the Lord? Yeah, that's kind of funny when you say that. You know, say, boy, that was really a good message, Mike. Oh, well, it was the Lord, you know, it wasn't me. So, well, yeah, I know that, Mike. I know that. That was obvious. You know, sometimes we can't handle a compliment, though. We can't handle being on top. God blesses with a lot of money. We don't know what to do with it. Could you find a place for it, Harvey? Sometimes God gives you a position, and we shrink back for it. Sometimes I might call you up here to do something, and you start having all kinds of thoughts go through your head. You know. Sometimes you might be lifted up into a great ministry. Can you handle being on top? Do you know how to handle being successful too? Do you know it's just as hard to handle being successful as it is handling being unsuccessful? It's just as hard to handle having the power of God flowing through you as it is when you don't have it running through you? Can you handle success? Because there's several things can happen to a person that becomes successful. They can get big-headed and lifted up. Because, you know, remember Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:7, lest I be lifted up because of my abundance of revelation, I got a thorn in the flesh. That can happen. Or you can be so afraid of being lifted up that you don't accept the authority of your position and take it with thanksgiving and not have to excuse yourself for being good. Not have to excuse yourself for having a ministry. Not have to excuse yourself for being on top and knowing something. You ever hear anybody tell you something really great and then they take a half hour to tell you how, well, yeah, you know, but. No, I just want to hear what you got to say. Because it's great. I don't have to hear all the rest of it. Can you handle being successful? Can you handle? Look at Philippians 4:12. Philippians 4:12. Praise the Lord. know both how to be abased. He knows how to be on the bottom. He has some experience, didn't he? He learned how to be abased. And I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Boy, I think that's the key. Now, I want you to just tune in here as we end up our service tonight. I have seen Christians that have learned to be abased. The Catholic Church for almost 1,600 years knew how to be abased, didn't they? They thought to suffer was a glory to God. They put themselves through all kinds of suffering, thinking that made them something special. They learned how to be abased. And then their priests learned how to abound, didn't they? Because the priests had all the money. They had it all packed in there. And they didn't have any problem coping with that. They could spend that money easy. And I'm just kind of using an illustration, making a little humor here. I'm not putting down the Catholics on this at all, period, okay? I'm using that as an example because that's what took place during the Dark Ages. But what I'm saying is I have not found very many people who could learn always. I've heard people who could take a compliment but couldn't take a criticism. Could take criticism but couldn't take a compliment. Had no trouble believing God could heal but couldn't understand when he couldn't. They could understand that God doesn't heal anymore. That's what they say, some of them. But they couldn't understand it when they see a miracle. They can't accept all things. They can't learn to function in all circumstances. Hey, it's nice that I can get up here and preach. I'm finally getting used to that. But can I handle the other end of it? Can you handle it? You're learning to handle your end of it. But Jerry, if God blesses you and you get up here next week and God starts blessing you with a ministry, can you handle it? Will you handle it? Will you take it with courage? Where you don't make any excuses for it and launch out and be the dynamic Christian that God has called you to be and don't have to justify it? I believe you will. Can you suffer in your marriage? Can you learn how to suffer and be patient? And then can you learn how to accept the reality that God's going to heal it and make it great? We need to learn to abound in all things. We need to be Johnny on the spot, jack of all trades and master of every one of them. Right? Is the way the world would say it. Are we willing? Are we willing to pay the seven cost of being like Jesus? Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to go through temptation? Are you willing to bite your tongue? Are you willing to open your mouth when you need to open it? Are you willing to go through all these things that I've mentioned tonight that the Bible speaks about? If you are, you're guaranteed that you're going to be like Jesus if you live long enough. You're predestined to be conformed to his image. Isn't that beautiful? Praise the Lord. Praise God. And what I like about it more than anything else is that God does almost all the work. You know that? God does the work. Jerry and I was talking a little bit about that tonight. God does it. Just wait. But you got to have the right attitude. He'll even do that. But if you help him a little bit on that attitude problem, he probably can work a little faster with you. Don't resist him, you know. Praise God. We need this, you know what? We need people like Christ. If we're going to ever do any good, we really need it. You know, we're in our baby stage of growth. We're doing okay, but we can't say that we're like Christ right now. I sure ain't. And that's good English, isn't it? Ain't. I sure ain't. Now, he might not have said ain't. I don't know. But I know Mike Akins is nothing like Christ. Mike Akins is still a baby, and I'm still learning. I get so discouraged at myself sometimes from making stupid mistakes. Boy, I keep thinking I'm going to think real hard. I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to try my best not to make any mistakes. Well, I make them anyway. But I tell you what, if the Lord willing, I just seem to be like Jesus. How about you? Praise God. Why don't you stand to your feet? Praise God. Praise the Lord.